I'm glad to see this great assembly of God's people. It's a privilege for me to have this opportunity to worship God, to be pleasing in His sight, to be able to preach His word to you. Throughout the Bible, the revelation of God was progressive. But it was also accumulative. From the earliest times, it pointed to both a climax and a conclusion, and both were Christ. The revelations occurred, and they were eventually written down. So I want to, I want to begin with a quotation. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Because I'm going to talk about inspiration. I'm going to talk about witnesses. And the idea of witnesses is the explanation of why the Bible is inspired. It was written by inspired men. So that's what I want to look at. So the revelations, when they occurred, they were eventually written down and kept. The entire Old Testament becomes a witness to the things that happened before. And in Genesis is part of the Pentateuch, Genesis. And the Genesis is different from the rest of the Pentateuch because in Genesis, and I would encourage you to look at your Bible with me, and I want to deal with some things, and I don't want to be in a hurry. We'll get finished on time, but I can't be in a hurry. We need to think about this. In the Old Testament, for example, in Genesis 2 and verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. And this statement is repeated again and again. And it's repeated about 11 times in the Old Testament. So, the word toledot, I think the word toledot is simply explained as the further developments. I think that's a good explanation of what toledot means, the further developments of the heaven and the earth. The further development of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And every time we read a statement like Genesis 2:4, these are the generations of the heavens, then the explanation follows that. See, every time the explanation actually follows that. In Genesis 5:1, the book of the generations of Adam, and then the explanation follows that. And the generations of Noah, Genesis 6:9. So you have that all along, and it concludes with the generations of Jacob in chapter 37 and verse 2. Now all these stories in Genesis happened long before Moses. So Moses did not write this out, but I believe what he did was copy. He used these accounts that had occurred. I think that Moses may have used prior accounts passed down through generations of patriarchs. And that's not surprising, nor is it difficult to surmise. In other words, as you read the book of Genesis, I think that the evidence is clear that that had already been written. Moses just kind of preserved it, but I think that the accounts had already been preserved. So the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, the generations of Adam, those accounts are separate accounts. So I think that what Moses did, he passed along the witness of the fathers, the patriarchs. So Moses became a witness of the things himself that occurred at Mount Sinai and the things that occurred in the wilderness. I want to use some examples. And again, I want to take my time. All right, look in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 29 and 30. Now, again, what I'm going to emphasize is witnesses. Witnesses, inspired witnesses, are the ones who wrote the Bible. And that's why the Bible is inspired. It was written by inspired witnesses. So, In 1 Chronicles 29, look at this passage now, in verses 29 and 30. Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the history of Samuel the seer, in the history of Nathan the prophet, and in the history of Gad the seer. These were all prophets. So again, as we study, we'll see that the Old Testament was written by prophets. I'm not going to look at all the passages, but that's the idea. I'm going to look at a number of them. All right. The second one that I want to look at is in 1 Chronicles 9. So if you want to turn to that. All right. 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the history of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer, concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? So when somebody asked me, how do you know the Bible is inspired? Because it says it is. And it tells who wrote it. You know, it tells who wrote it. So sometimes when I talk to people about this, they say, well, can you prove it? The thing is, if the Bible didn't say it was inspired, then we would have no right to say it's inspired. The Bible claims to be inspired. Now, when you look at the evidence, you have to look at a broad range of evidence. But I think that the evidence is, to a great extent, internal. You look at the books themselves and you see the internal evidence that the Bible is inspired. But if the Bible didn't claim inspiration, we couldn't claim inspiration for it. You see? The Bible claims inspiration. If it didn't, we couldn't claim inspiration for it. So it claims inspiration. So, and in 2 Chronicles 9:29, 2 Chronicles 12, 15 and 16, 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 22, those are just some. So the Bible says it was written by inspired men. So, of course, I've been asked about this. Of course, we have to look at other evidence to prove the Bible is inspired. But that other evidence is there, and I'm glad we do have it. So the revelation of God concluded with the coming of Christ. It concluded with the coming of Christ. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world to save sinners. Not only did he preach the word God had given him, but he sent out chosen men to whom he gave the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God. And I want to read a few verses on this also. In John 14 and verse 26. In John 14, 26. He says, but the Comforter, even the Spirit, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. I like that one. That appeals to me because of its explanation. The Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. In other words, Jesus had talked to those apostles and had trained them and taught them. How are they going to be able to remember? He explains here, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. In 16 and verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he also speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Now, in Acts 1 in verse 8, in this verse, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking altogether so far. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. So, this revelation was given to him. Not only did he preach the word of God, but he sent out chosen men, specially chosen men, to whom he gave the Holy Spirit to preach his word. And he told them, you shall be my witnesses. In Hebrews, look in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So, what we have to understand is that, of course, Jesus came into the world to tell the world what God had said, what God had given him to reveal. So he preached the word God had given him, but he also chose these men and sent them out. So when God said in this last age, he has spoken through his Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 2, he was referring not only to the words personally spoken by Jesus, but also the words of the apostles. Now, sometimes a person says, well, I'll pay attention to the words of Jesus, but I don't have much use for the apostles. Well, the thing is, you wouldn't have any Bible if it were not for the apostles. The Bible, great sections of it would be omitted. So when God said in this last age, he has spoken through his Son, he referred not only to the words personally spoken by Jesus, but also the apostles, by the apostles whom he sent forth. Jesus sent these apostles. It was his will that they go out. So he sent them out. So in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So the revelation given through the apostles was regarded as permanent, as a foundation that was laid. The foundation of the apostles and prophets was not the apostles themselves, but it was the revelation given through them, the witness that they were commissioned by God to give. Now then, I want you to ponder this. When Jesus was crucified, how many people in the world saw that with their own eyes? Very few. Could they believe the crucifixion without having seen it? Now this gets personal. I want it to be personal with you. On what basis can you believe the account of the crucifixion? Have you seen it? There's one way that we can believe it, and that is through inspired witnesses that God sent out, that Jesus sent out. So they could not believe in the resurrection. If people could not believe in the resurrection without having seen it, then everybody's going to have to see it. Either Jesus is going to need to be crucified before us in every generation, or we receive the witness of those who saw it. Now Jesus himself said that the Son of Man must be lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. Now in John 3:14, that's what he said. But I remember in Numbers 21, the people had been murmuring, and so God sent fiery serpents among them. These fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, they were biting the people. The people were complaining. And so they called Moses. Oh, Moses, do something about this. So God called out to Moses. And God said, make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. Lift it up before the people. And when anyone is bitten, they are look at that serpent, that bronze serpent raised up. And they look at it by faith, they will be saved. They'll be spared. So Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. So the idea, really ponder this. That's that thing about the serpents. That serpent was lifted up, the brazen serpent, so that they looked up there on that. Now Jesus says, as that brazen serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. Now how was the Son of Man lifted up? His story was told. That's how he was lifted up. His story was told. The story of what had happened to Jesus. So the serpent in the wilderness was a brazen serpent that had to be looked upon by the ones who had been bitten. And so he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now did he mean that everyone must see him physically crucified? Or did he mean they should hear the message of the gospel? So how do you judge that? Can we get by with merely hearing the message? Yes. In fact, that's the way Jesus designed it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the gospel, according to Paul, was that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. That was the gospel. It was something that Paul himself preached. It was that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, as we go along here, we get more and more intense in the idea. Listen, the gospel itself was a testimony. The gospel itself was a testimony. And the word gospel means good news. It comes from the English word good spell or good story. Gospel. The story of Christ. The gospel itself was a testimony. I think it's very interesting that when Peter talked to Cornelius, he told Cornelius that when Jesus was raised from the dead, God gave him to be manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses. You see now why I said the lesson is going to be on witnesses. And it is. It's witnesses. God gave him to be manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were before chosen of God. Acts 10, verses 40 and 41. The Hebrew writer said that the salvation first spoken through the Lord was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness, both by signs and wonders and by manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. The plan of Jesus was that the gospel would be preached. Not necessarily just by his apostles. The story would be told by his apostles. It would be recorded and passed down. The plan of Christ that men be saved by the gospel is thwarted if direct observation of miracles is necessary. Direct observation of miracles is not necessary. And Jesus himself makes that very clear. Jesus intended for the faith to be transmitted by witnesses. That was his plan. In fact, when you think about the Bible as a whole, the idea, there were very, very few people who ever heard directly the inspired Word of God. It was delivered through witnesses. Throughout the Bible, the inspired Word was delivered through chosen witnesses. That was the way it was. If one will not receive that witness, then the gospel is powerless to that individual. This is why the story of Thomas is told. So I want you to think about this now. When Jesus first appeared to his apostles that first day of the resurrection, he came and suddenly there he was. They hadn't been prepared for him to come. There he was. Just appeared suddenly. And they were scared. Where did he come from? And they were puzzled about this. And they were scared. So he said, "Don't be afraid. It is I. I am not a spirit. I'm not just a ghost." In one account, he said, "Do you have something to eat?" And he took that and ate it before them. And another thing he did, he said to his apostles, he said, "Put your fingers in the nail prints in my hand. Put your hand in the wound in my side." Jesus saw the need for evidence. Okay? He saw the need for evidence. Because otherwise he wouldn't have told his apostles that. Jesus recognized the need for evidence. We have to hear. We have to hear the evidence. A week later, Jesus showed up again. Thomas had not been there that first time. So when Jesus appeared again, I'm sure that the apostles would have started in, "Hey, Jesus, you know what Thomas said?" They didn't have to tell Jesus what Thomas said. He knew it all. He knew it all. And can you imagine the feeling of Thomas when Jesus said to him, "Thomas, come here." Can you picture yourself being Thomas? "Thomas, come here. Put your finger in the nail prints in my hand. And put your hand in the wound in my side. And do not be faithless, but believe." And Thomas looked at his Lord and his Savior. He said, "My Lord and my God." That was a remarkable thing for Thomas to say. But he was convinced. I mean, the doubt, whatever doubt he had, blown away. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Do you realize that when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe," that includes me. That includes you. That includes all of us who are alive these days who believe. Blessed are those. I am so overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus prayed that for me. Do you realize he prayed that for you? Some of the prayers of Jesus still reverberate through the corridors of time. And then another one. On the night he was betrayed, he said, "Not for these only do I pray, but also for all them who believe on me through their word." That was another prayer that Jesus prayed that still reverberates. Not only for them, but for those who believe on me through their word. That's you. That's me. We believe on Jesus through the testimony of these chosen men. God requires faith of all men. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's a requirement. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, my brothers and sisters, we all need to understand this as we think about this idea of inspiration. And I want you to think about Abraham. Abraham did not have a book that he could pull out and say, I think I'm going to read the inspired word for a while and just read it to his heart's content. You and I have the opportunity to take a book given by the inspiration of God. The scriptures given by the inspiration of God. We can take that book and we can just mull over that book. We can concentrate on that book. We can meditate on that book. All we want to. But with Abraham, there was no book which he could take and sit down and read the entire plan of God from beginning to conclusion. Oh, don't take that for granted. All of you, don't take that for granted. Give it the appreciation that you ought to. That I can take the Bible, the full Word of God, I can take it and read and look and look. He did talk directly with God. But do you realize how few times that really was? Really, not very many times. I'm sure they were very significant to Abraham. I remember when Abraham was called by God, sent to Canaan, and God made some promises to him. And then the time came when, I want to talk to God. I need to talk to God because He's promised me seed and heir. When is that going to happen? So when God appeared to him the next time, he said, Lord, almost like, I can't wait. I'm going to ask you this. Lord, what are you going to do, seeing I go childless? You promised me an heir. What are you going to do since I don't have an heir? Do you intend for my servant Eliezer to be my heir? And that's when Jesus said, no. Someone out of your own bowels will be your heir. So you see, there are things that Abraham wanted to know, and he couldn't find out. That was at God's will that he would have it revealed to him. Sometimes we think that Abraham dealt with God, and all he did, he would pick up a phone. Hey God, I've got a question here. No, it was not like that. We are much more fortunate in that regard than Abraham was, because when I want to know something about God and His will, I take my word, the Bible, and read it. And I can understand. I can understand all that God has revealed unto me. The Bible is all sufficient. It contains an adequate record for all of us to understand. Do you ever pray and you think, I wish I could hear from God? When Abraham prayed, he didn't necessarily get an immediate answer. When he prayed, when he sacrificed, most of the time there was no instant reply. When you pray, we don't get an instant reply. We wait. Sometimes the reply may not be long coming, but sometimes it is. That's up to God. There was sometimes no reaction to let him know that God was there. Now God was there, and eventually Abraham did come to know that. But you know, there's a lot of waiting. When you deal with God, there's a lot of waiting because it's in His time. It is in His time that He answers us. Sometimes you think about, have you ever, of course we don't have wells like we used to, but have you ever taken a rock in a well or something like that and tossed it down and listened to the plunk that it makes when it gets to the bottom? I've done that. And I listen to the plunk, the little drop, when it hits. Think about when you pray, you want to hear an answer. Abraham did not get an answer. He didn't hear that little sound that let him, it registered. So what we have to do is also say, I wait on the Lord. I wait on the Lord to do what He will. And I'm going to say some more about that, not this evening, but at other times. Listen, he accepted the God who revealed Himself, and he walked by faith. Yes, Abraham walked by faith. That is a challenge, to walk by faith, because it means we wait on God. And He is the one who determines the time, when He's going to do what He's going to do. So the same is true of the vast majority of people who have ever lived. Either we insist on seeing Mount Sinai for ourselves, or we accept Moses' testimony of it. If we accept that God spoke directly with Moses, then we have to accept that the words He spoke to him were inspired. And if they were inspired, I must give them the proper attention. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In conclusion, either we insist on seeing Jesus raised from the dead, or we accept the testimony of those specially chosen witnesses that testified that He was raised from the dead. There is no other alternative. John wrote, John 20 and verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, I want to ask you, does that include you? How many of you does that include? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you believe? Do you believe the inspired Word of God? Oh, the evidence is abundant. The evidence is abundant for the Word and for the inspiration of the Word. I'm going to close with this passage. This is a marvelous passage. Of course, if you knew me, had heard me a long time, you would know I say that ultimately about every verse in the Bible. 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Those apostles were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That is a sublime statement. Witnesses. The Bible was written by prophets and apostles. It was written by inspired men. That's how we know the Bible is inspired. So I bid you consider that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about the Lord, when I think about Jesus Christ,
I believe. I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose Jesus. You know what? I'm planning to die someday. Are you planning to die? If you plan to die, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. I know it's easy when you're young. I'm so happy with you young people. We got some of different ages scattered over the audience. I'm glad you're young. Enjoy it. But know this, you are going to die someday. Unless you live until the coming of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose that faith. Because if you do, if you give your faith in Jesus, you know what you have left? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing else that could even take His place. Nothing. Don't ever give up that faith. That faith which was bought at such a price. So do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been saved? What you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're a child of God but you haven't been faithful, then you need to repent of that which you've done wrong. And pray. Don't delay. Pray for forgiveness. Don't gamble with your life. Don't gamble with your time. So if you're subject to the gospel's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.